Roman Colosseum, they were still having the gladiator games where men would fight and kill one another for sport, and everybody went to see and just thought it was the neatest thing. And then they got the lovely idea under the Emperor Nero that they could take Christians and turn them loose in the Colosseum and let the gladiators kill them and invite everybody to come down and watch and just have a big old party. And there was a lady one time that was walking through the streets of Rome holding her little child. And she was saved as saved could be, and she knew what was going on, and she ran inside that Colosseum in the midst of them killing those people because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And she screamed out, "The love of Jesus Christ compels you to stop." And the soldiers came over and took her baby out of her arms and ripped that child in pieces right in front of her face. And they said, "What does the love of Christ do for you now?" And she says, "It teaches me to forgive my tormentors." When you have your allegiance pledged in the right place, it doesn't matter what life throws your way, you're going to be able to make it. But I think we need to understand that allegiance cannot be partial and it can't be split two ways. It's all or none. I mean, what about that text that Sister Bethany read? I hope you've all denied yourself and surrendered. Wesley said it like this. He said, "Break off the yoke of inbred sin and fully set my spirit free, because I cannot rest until I'm pure within, till I'm wholly lost in Thee and You alone." When did Jesus say that our whole bodies would be full of light? When we were single-eyed. The Lord said, if any man starts off that journey of salvation and they put their hands to the plow, and if they look back, what did Jesus say? They're not even fit for the kingdom of God. This watered down commitment that modern Christendom has learned to accept and tolerate is not biblical, and I hope it doesn't have any place in your life. Because I'm here to tell you that in these last days, you are going to be tried to such an extent that if you don't have the real thing, you're going to give up just like a lot of other people have, folks. And I don't want to see that happen. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 5. I'm probably not going to be preaching very long tonight. I knew what I was supposed to do. I've never come behind the sacred desk unprepared ever since I've been called to preach. As a matter of fact, the first sermon I ever did, I had to preach in front of Brother Danny Sweeney, and I got it around, but when I was reading it the night before, I didn't think it was exactly what God wanted, so I spent the entire night rewriting it and then praying and letting God change it in the areas that He wanted to. Didn't sleep at all and went up, and it was at a youth retreat and preached that thing, as nervous as I was having to preach in front of a great man of God like Brother Sweeney and all that stuff. And there's a lot of people that would have just said, "Well, God understands. If He wants to change it, He can just fill my mouth when I'm up there," and that's not the kind of preacher that I want to be. But I can say that I'm as prepared tonight as I could be, because I had to deal with some things in between church service. And a lot of people think that pastoring is just standing up here and preaching three times a week. And that's just not the way that it is. And let me put it to you like this. On a Sunday in between services, even if it means I have to come up here unprepared, I will gladly leave the 99 to try to get that one to come back. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's read that again. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want to talk to you for a little while, and I felt the Lord lay this on my heart early on in the week, and I wish that I would have had more time to really get it out like I felt like the Lord put it in. But I want to talk to you on unselfish intercession. And my whole plan this whole week was to preach this message and to get us to understand that this isn't a house of preaching, although preaching's needed. But He said He wants this to be a house of prayer. So that's what we're going to do around the altars. We're really going to focus on a time of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we ask that You would come by in Your mercy and Your grace and Your power in Your Spirit, God, and do what only You can do in this service. For those that are here and for those that are not, Lord, we pray that as we intercede on one another's behalf, God, that You will come down and meet every need. Lord, we thank You so much for the promises and Your Word that we're going to be looking at tonight. Lord, and we ask that You would come down and solidify them in our hearts and accomplish them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Unselfish intercession. Now, in our text, we see that intercessory prayer is extremely important. Amen? The Bible very clearly says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at the beginning of that verse. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And then so it goes without saying that intercessory prayer is absolutely of supreme importance in every believer's life. We know that it's important to God, and we know that it's important to us, because God is making it very clear that He wants to see it take place in our lives, isn't He? But before we can give ourselves to intercessory prayer and make sure that it's taking place in our lives the way that the Lord wants it to, we first have to understand some very fundamental or basic things about it. And the first thing that we need to understand is what intercessory prayer actually is. And I don't want to get too basic here, but we really need to understand what it is. Okay, now the definition of the word intercession would be best defined as prayer that is offered up on somebody else's behalf. Okay? It's when you pray for someone else's needs. Meaning that somebody else has the problem, but you are the one praying that it might be solved. You know, someone else has the need, but you're the one seeking the face of God diligently that that need might be met. That's what intercessory prayer is. It's you praying for the needs of somebody else, or it's somebody else praying for the needs that you might have. It's one person praying for another. Next, we need to understand that intercessory prayer is desperately needed in our lives. As human beings, we have all different kinds of needs that we can face, don't we? I mean, we've got trials, we got temptations, we got hardships, we got the storms of life. I mean, we go through the sifter like Peter did. I mean, there's all kinds of problems that we have to come up against. And there's three different areas of our life that we have to come up against them. There's emotional trials, physical trials, and spiritual trials. So between all the types of things that we can face, and between all these categories that it can affect us in, I think it's easy to see that we are a very needy people. Which makes it even easier to understand why we're in desperate need of intercessory prayer so badly. And then last, we have to understand that intercessory prayer is essential. And it's essential for two primary reasons. First of all, because it's commanded of us. Our text is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. I mean, it's not elective. It's something that God expects from every single one of our lives. It's not something that we should consider to be optional. But it's something that we need to see as the people of God that it is mandatory in our lives. Because God very clearly said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. He set it for a reason, with a purpose. It's a commandment. And then when Almighty God says something, folks, we don't turn a deaf ear. Unless we want to deceive ourselves and miss out on all the blessings that He has in store for our lives. The second reason that it's so essential in our lives is because God knew that there were going to be times in our lives that we would experience things that were so difficult that we wouldn't be able to face them on our own. And we would need the support, the encouragement, and the prayers of our brother and sisters in Christ in order to even be able to make it through. Now, I know in the day and hour that we live in, we're all independent and we don't have any struggles and we're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and we can make it personally through anything. You're a liar. Well, too bad. This is tape and whatever. You're a liar, you're stupid, and you're going to find out how stupid you really are. He knew that there were going to be times in our lives where we were going to face such opposition. And the devil was going to back us into a corner where we would be so vulnerable. And so hurt. And so confused to where we wouldn't even know which way's up. That if it would not be for the prayers of other people, more times than not, we wouldn't even be able to make it. And that's why we're commanded in our text, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye might be healed. So simply because it's commanded of us, and simply because intercessory prayer is a tremendous need in our lives, and simply because it's so important and so it's so essential to every single believer, we need to give ourselves unselfishly to the spiritual discipline that God is telling us so clearly in this verse that we need to be participating in. I mean, there's many people in this church that could quote this verse from memory. We've heard James chapter 5, verse 16 read 1,001 times. And yet it's one of the most neglected promises and commandments that you can find inside your Bible. We need to give ourselves to intercessory prayer in two ways. Number one, we need to give ourselves unselfishly to praying for the needs of other people. And number two, we've got to let others give themselves unselfishly for praying for all the needs that we have in our own lives. And there's two main things that I want to look at here real quickly. And then we're going to gather and we're going to pray and we're going to put this into practice. But there's a couple things we need to understand here. The first thing that we have to do in order to give ourselves unselfishly to intercessory prayer is we need to make sure that we're not so concerned with our own needs and our own wants and our own desires and everything that's going on inside of our life. But we need to make sure that we are genuinely and sincerely concerned about the needs of people all around us. Now that sounds elementary. And you've all got very blank looks on your face. But you'd have to answer honestly from your heart and you'd have to admit that sometimes we get so concerned with ourselves that we don't even consider how much somebody might be hurting that we know and how desperately they might need us to intercede on their behalf. Why? Because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. And I'm not trying to make you sound like a bad person or make me sound like a bad person. But folks, the fact of the matter is, Brother Piper, we get busy. Right? I mean, we get so busy. I mean, it's a struggle to even fit in your own personal time with God and pray over your family and do all the things that we need to do just for ourselves. And a lot of times, everybody else goes out the window. Because after all, who's on the priority list? It's usually you. Not to mention the fact we got a devil that's fighting us too. I mean, so here we are, you know, so busy with just everyday life and the devil's fighting us and is constantly coming against us and it's hindering us from something that people need so desperately, which is our prayers. I mean, you got to think, God stopped everything that James was doing in chapter 5 and He says, listen, I want you to pen a certain verse. My people have got to understand this. They need to understand that they have got to confess their faults one to another and they've got to pray for one another so that they can be healed. Because the effectual fervent of a prayer of a righteous man is going to avail much in their life, but they've got to understand that. So God made sure that it was in there, and yet so many times we just read over it, and it never gets put into practice in our lives. When it comes to our role in intercessory prayer, we need to make sure that we're not so consumed with our own needs, which is very easy to do, that we're not even concerned or we don't even consider all the needs of everybody else around us. Because the fact of the matter, if we're not careful, we'll take on the world's philosophy of you do you and I'll do me. You deal with your... You ever hear somebody say that before? You take care of your business and your own problems, I'll take care of mine. This independent attitude that is sweeping our nation, our society, even the world in general. Everybody's just concerned about themselves. And in the motto of Satan is selfishness. The exact opposite of Christianity, and it's creeping its way into the church to where the people of God don't even pray for each other like they should. As Christians, we need to make sure that we take Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 very seriously. We can quote that one too, can't we? Doesn't it say we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? We're not to conform to the way that this world thinks. And they might say, you do you and you do me. But God says you guys need to be praying for each other. Not just concerned about yourself. You need to be concerned about other people and compassionate and considerate enough to obey what Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says. And you need to make sure that you're bearing one another's burdens so that you fulfill the law of Christ. It's important, folks. You know, I wish we could feel what certain people in our church are feeling right now over some of the situations that they're going through. And then you could put yourself in their shoes and wish desperately that somebody might be praying for you. You know, sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through very, very dark times in our lives so that we learn things. And I've went through some storms inside of my life where, you know, I'd heard about intercessory prayer and all that stuff, and I knew what James chapter 5 verse 16 had to say. I knew other verses that went along with it. I mean, I had a doctrinal understanding of those things. But I didn't put it into practice like I should. Like I should. But when you're the one experiencing those trials that you can't even see which way's up, you cry out to God and you say, God, I don't even have any prayers left. Please have somebody pray on my behalf. I want to be one of those people that hears the voice of God and does it for somebody else. The second thing that we need to do in order to give ourselves unselfishly to intercessory prayer is we need to take notice of the first six words in our text and then start obeying them. Notice what it says. Confess your faults one to another. I would venture to say that that is the most neglected word in the entire Word of God. Confess your faults. That's a commandment. And yet it is the most neglected part of the Bible that you could ever possibly find. Now, one of the main ways that we can selfishly hinder the intercessory prayer that we need so desperately in our own lives is simply by refusing to make our needs known to other people. And you want to know why we usually do that? Because we don't want anybody to know we got faults. But what happens is we do that, and we want to keep everything concealed, but what we don't understand is it's going to have a snowball effect. And that problem that you have is just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger to where it's so huge, then you surely don't want to admit it to anybody else. Now, that might seem silly and it might seem foolish, but people do it all the time. I mean, just think about it first. Why in the world would anybody want to keep someone else from praying on their behalf when they are having a problem in their physical, emotional, or spiritual life? Why would they keep it to themselves? What would keep them from obeying this very clear command? Because there's one word and one word only. Pride. Why would a person ever let pride get in the way of getting their needs met? Why would a person ever let pride keep them from obeying this text and having people pray on their behalf? It's quite simply because they don't want to have to admit that they've got problems in their lives and that they have shortcomings and that they have faults and failures and weaknesses and errors, and they don't want anybody to know about any of those things. And because of that, what they do is they keep all that stuff to themselves. They don't tell anybody else about it, and they even walk around trying to act like everything's okay when their entire world is falling apart inside. It's kind of like a person that's drowning in the ocean. Lifeguard goes out there on his jet ski, trying to save him. Says he's doing fine. Been out there for hours, treading water. The waves are crashing all around him. I mean, he's doing everything he can, struggling with every ounce in him, just to keep his mouth and nose above the water. The Coast Guard comes in, throws buoys out, does everything they can possibly do. But yet the idiot will sit there and say, I'm just fine. I don't need anybody's help. It's obvious to that person drowning and to everybody else around them that that person is in need, and yet they refuse to ask for it. Why? Did you know that one of the most common places that people go around wearing masks and costumes isn't to a Halloween party, but it's to the house of God? While the whole time they're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ that have been commanded to have the remedy for their problem. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be what? Healed. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? It avails much. So because they don't want to look weak, they stay weak. And because they don't want to come across as faulty, they remain in their frailty. And it's all because they're too prideful to admit their problems. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. The people around you already know that you've got them. As a matter of fact, a lot of times, you know, when we're going around and we have our little mask on and we're trying to pretend to be so spiritual, we're really not fooling a whole lot of folks. As a matter of fact, all those people that you're trying to put this big facade on in front of have problems of their own. So there's really no sense in anybody trying to keep all of their shortcomings concealed. But it's best to just go ahead and obey what this verse tells us to do and just confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. When it comes to intercession, we need to do ourselves a favor. And we need to let go of our selfishness and start praying for other people like we should. Beginning to open our minds and our eyes to all of the tremendous needs that surround us, even in our own congregation, that we haven't prayed about in years. Maybe that's why nothing's happening. We need to let go of all of our pride and let the next section of our text be accomplished in our own lives when it goes on to say that it might be healed. God always commands us to do something for a reason. A lot of times we can't understand it, like ladies can't understand about modest dress. Well, it's so guys don't lust after you and they don't go to hell just looking at you. People don't understand. Why would God want us to pray for other people? Well, He's got a reason, so that you'd be healed. Because He's designed prayer to work, that if an effectual, fervent prayer will be offered up by a righteous man, it will avail much. It's a sure thing. And yet we don't do it. That is the will of God for our lives. He wants all of our faults and all of our hurts to be healed. Every single one of them. And when this verse uses the word healed, it's not just talking about our physical healing. Now, when you look at it in context, I mean, you might think that. I mean, it seems like that to a certain extent. But when you look at that word that's translated false in the Greek, it means to deviate, to err, to slip, or to fall, both intentionally and unintentionally. So it means when you make a mistake and when you go out and sin on purpose, He wants that stuff to be healed. So even though our physical healing is included in this promise, it's referring primarily to all of those situations that we try so desperately to hide from everybody else. In other words, I like things blunt because that's how I learn. God knew how we were going to be, and He's already made provision for our stupidity. Have you ever wondered how our Heavenly Father must feel sometimes? I mean, here He's given us very clear commandments that all we got to do is obey, and we fail Him all the time. And then instead of going and obeying this one and saying, hey, Brother Zach, I'm really struggling in this area. I need to be accountable, man. I need you to pray for me. I got to get over this. Is it we just go around and put a smile on our face and don't obey it and act like everything's okay? When the whole time God says, well, listen, I knew that was going to happen, and that's why you just got to do this. Confess it to one another. They'll be certain to pray for you. They're righteous. They'll offer up an effectual, fervent prayer, and it's going to take care of your problem. And yet, God wants to heal every one of those instances in our lives, but He's also made it very clear how He intends to do it. And it's through intercessory prayer. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to let my pride stand in the way of this healing that God wants me to receive? Am I going to let my selfishness stand in the way of the healing that somebody else desperately needs in their life? Am I going to let either one of these things keep God's will from coming to pass both for them and for me? While I hope, and it's my prayer, that every single one of us are going to answer with a resounding no. But I'm going to be sincere and concerned enough and smart enough to simply do exactly what this text is telling me to do and put it into practice so that I can experience the results. That's all I got. But that's all we need. We don't need some chubby preacher standing up here talking about the same thing over and over and over again. You want to know what we need to do? Just put what the chubby preacher was saying into practice. I didn't have to look at a single commentary, Brother Prysock, to figure out what that verse was saying. It's really clear. It's even promising me that God would come down and heal all kinds of different situations that I know about and that I'm experiencing in my own life. But I've got to open up and tell somebody about it. Ooh. And that's something I've just got to learn how to be willing to do. You know, when I was talking with, I can't thank the church enough for having Brother Johnson come. It was just so special. And the reason why is because he was only here for about 6 months right after I first got saved. And to have him come back and me be the pastor of the church, it just helps me to see what God has done in my life and how far He's brought me. Not that I got a lot of work to go. I'm just saying it was just really neat to sit there and talk to him about stuff. And I put on Facebook that just spending a little bit of time with him, an hour with him, is like taking a semester, a year of ministerial wisdom and ethics. I mean, he just really has a way of saying things. There's some preachers that we like because of their preaching ability. There's some preachers we like because of the lifestyle that they live and the example that they give. And there's certain preachers that I like being around just because they're so wise, they've been there and they've done that, and they know how to handle a situation. And that's what I like Brother Johnson for. And here this man's been preaching for years and years and years. I remember him preaching here at this church, and man, that guy could preach so good. I mean, I remember a message I'll never forget called The True Word of God, where he compared the different versions of the Bible and shown why we ought to be King James only. It was a masterpiece. It was phenomenal. And here we have this great man that's preached convocation down at OBI more times than anyone. And you want to know what he confessed to me while we were having lunch the other day? He said that he had to stand up in front of his congregation and ask them to pray for him because his preaching was in a slump. Think about that. How many preachers you ever heard do that before? Let's go ahead and stand. Folks, there's more needs that are represented in our church that need to be prayed about and that need to be seriously considered than I think we've ever possibly imagined. The devil's fighting on all different kinds of sides, and it's not because people are unspiritual. I think it's because they are spiritual, like Brother Prysock was just talking to me about in the side foyer. Whenever people are trying to live right, there's one thing that's guaranteed. And that's that the devil's going to fight. And what I want you to do is we first come down around the altars, and I've preached fairly quickly here tonight, but I really want you to spend some time praying. Please, don't insult God by just praying for 5 minutes and getting up and leaving. Okay. But I want you to think about some of the needs that people have in their lives that maybe you've been overlooking and that you have not been beseeching diligently the throne of grace, standing on this promise that God is really going to move if you'll just put it into practice. And what I want you to do is get some of those needs in your mind, and then I want you to try to put yourself in their shoes. And think about how abandoned they must feel by people that are supposed to be their brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, God will take us through very desperate situations to wake us up if He has to. But I hope that He doesn't. I mean, he. A lot of times what He'll do is He'll let us read over a verse or hear a preacher say something. I mean, and that's all that it should take. And we should get a hold of it and start doing what He tells us to do. There's all kinds of needs. So the first thing I want you to do is think about some of them and say, Lord, help me to begin to understand how they must feel. You're never going to be able to feel everything. But ask for a burden. And then I want you to dedicate and commit yourself to praying about that need until the answer comes. Whatever happened to praying things through? Brother Robert Holmes used to say that prayer is the spiritual discipline that is most talked about and practiced most infrequently. What's our only hope? Prayer. Now you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I mean, we've got all kinds of promises. I understand that. But how do we stand upon them? Sometimes just through obedience. But 85% of the time, you want to know how we stand on them? Through prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and I've done the best that I could possibly do. Lord, I've tried to get across what You've tried to get inside of my heart, Lord. I pray that You would help us to understand how desperate and how serious this situation really is. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged that You've made it very clear in Your Word what You want to see take place. And You've even promised that if we just put it into practice, that You would begin to work miracles in our midst. Marriages could be restored. Bodies that are broken could be healed. People that are struggling and spiritually and on their way out could be the most on fire Christians that we've ever seen in our lives. But the only way it's going to take place is through intercessory prayer. Help us to understand that sometimes people are so weary and so weak because of the overwhelming circumstances that they're facing that they don't even hardly have the spiritual energy to pray anymore. They're kind of like that person that's out in the ocean. They're doing their best just to keep their nose and their mouth above water. And they need somebody to come along beside them so that they can survive. Let it be us, Lord. As You look across this congregation and across this world, Lord, every need that You see, Lord, help it to be us that's willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge so that people's situations could be healed. Help us to see the seriousness in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call you down to come and pray. And Brother Ron, if you just go ahead and play some music and play it loud enough that people will stay around the altars. I want you to come down and think about situations of people that you know that you haven't been praying about like you should. I want you to put yourself in their shoes and think about how desperately they wish that you would be praying in the way that you should. And then I want you to commit yourself to say, God, I'm going to stay on my knees today and every day after until the answer that they need becomes a reality in their life. Because that's all that we as the people of God should be satisfied when it comes to this verse. Why? Because that's what it promises. That ye may be healed. It will avail much if it's just put into practice. Amen. Let's come and pray.